rounds of discussions continue between Job and his friends, the intensity rises. No one seems to be convincing anyone else to change their mind, but the emotional fervor grows stronger. The four men go three rounds of discussion, repeating their positions and challenging not only the thinking, but the spiritual character of their opponents. Job isn't budging. He insists that his friends are not helping or enlightening him. Finally, his friends stop responding, and Job makes a long final poetic speech. He vows by God's own name that he's been telling the truth. He hasn't sinned or stopped following God's good ways for living. He is loyal, trustworthy, honest, and compassionate to those in need. He knows, he says, that the disasters invading his life are not a punishment for wrongdoing. Job needs to talk to God directly, to confront the Lord with his innocence. At this point, the question looms large. How will this ever get resolved? Into the stalemate comes a surprising new and younger voice. Elihu is angry that no one has refuted Job. At first, Elihu merely repeats the arguments of Job's friends, but then he introduces a new element. Look, he says, God is greater than we can understand. Who can interrogate him? But no one bothers to reply to Elihu. They've all had their say already. And then it happens. God himself shows up in a whirlwind and addresses Job directly. The Lord does not offer answers or explanations for what's happened in Job's life. Instead, he begins his own line of questioning. Who is this that questions my wisdom? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? In a series of magnificent poems, God declares his creative power and mastery over the entire creation. God's work is over our heads, and we are not in a position to question or challenge him. He sees more, knows more, and does more than we could ever comprehend. Those, like Job's friends, who claim to speak for God and to know exactly what he's up to, are shown to be wrong. God is not bound by our rigid, self-assured moral explanations of the universe. The book of Job is a daring exploration of the deepest questions regarding our faith in God and his role in the world. This profound wisdom drama concludes with important takeaways. There is only one creator and sustainer. Don't speak too much. Trust in God. He is good, and he will set all things right in his time.
Good morning, everyone. Once again, we are continuing on in a series, and this has been a long, long series where we're endeavoring to read the entire Bible together as a church, and Poets is the fifth of six volumes. This is the final week of reading through the poetic books of the Bible. That's things like Psalms and then some of the wisdom books like Proverbs, and we're ending with this book of Job. Now, if you weren't here last week, we started the book of Job last week and reading through the first half of it. Those of you that are continuing to do the reading and or listening to the audio version as well, you'll be finishing up the book of Job this week. So you'll finish the last few chapters of these arguments between Job and his friends, or more of like a debate back and forth. And the book of Job is all about Job, an upright person who followed God wholeheartedly, and then there is this thing that happens where everything is stripped away from him. He loses everything and is left in a place of intense suffering. Ultimately, the book of Job is an invitation to trust God in spite of whatever happens, both the good and the bad. In fact, that was one of the things that we read Job say last week was, you know, how can I be willing to only take the good? I have to be also able to praise God when I experience the bad. Now, one of the things that the book of Job has been doing is it presents some questions that sometimes we have about God. Questions like, is God just? Does God run the universe on the strict principle of justice? This was a picture I showed you last week. How is Job's suffering to be explained? Now, these pictures come from the Bible Project, and over on the table, as you enter in, we have a book of all of the books of the Bible that the Bible Project has done, where they've illustrated kind of in a nice format. We've used some of their pictures before, and the whole book of Job was a little bit too small for you to read, so I just chose a couple of them this morning just to remind us. So Job goes in this back and forth debate with these friends about why he is suffering. And his friends ultimately come to this decision or this point where they say, Job must have some secret sin, or he's secretly evil, or he's done something bad, which is why he is suffering. And Job says, oh, no, I've done everything right. And the interesting thing is God actually agrees. Calls him this righteous man, this man who is upright and followed him in all these ways. Ultimately, Job wants God himself to respond. And eventually, that is what happened. See, all of these other arguments that were trying to explain why Job, a good man, was suffering, at the end of the day, they all fall flat or fall short of trying to explain what God is doing. Earlier in the series, when we looked at the book of Proverbs, remember we said Proverbs presents kind of a simple view of life, which is if you do good things, what will happen? You should receive good. And that's a common view, in fact, even today, that if we do good things, God will always bless us, or we'll never have any bad in our life, that somehow God immunizes us from the bad. And the truth is that couldn't be farther from the truth. Because sometimes bad things happen to bad people. Sometimes good things happen to bad people. And we have this whole complex world that we live in. And while Proverbs might give us sort of a way of life to aim for, it's not an always this will happen kind of life. It's not a guarantee that God doesn't guarantee that you won't have suffering in your life. He just says, I promise to be with you, even in the midst of it. Just like the song that we sang, which is an old hymn written by a man whose family drowned at sea. He lost all of his daughters and his wife. They were going from the U.S. back over to England, and their ship went down, and he was left devastated, and he penned that hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. And we said last week that sometimes it's hard for us to be, I don't think that I could pen those words. I don't think that I would be in a position, and perhaps many of you, if you lost all of your family or family members, we might not be in a position where we're able to say those words, especially right away. So if you pull out this little sheet, we have some verses from Job. One of the things that we've been doing a little bit differently in this is I've been reading a series of scriptures from the book and then asking you what stands out to you. So it's a little bit more interactive of a style. We do have that microphone again to make it a little bit easier. Mike's got it back there so that everyone can hear you if you've got something to contribute. But let's take a few moments and let's read this set of scriptures from the book of Job. I'll start on Job 38. This is when God finally chooses to respond to Job, and this is partly what he says. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind, "Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words?" Now, if you've been reading the arguments or the debate back and forth, there's been a lot of interesting points made. And we would say, wow, probably pretty reasonable points. The last thing I think of some of these arguments is ignorant. But God says these ignorant words. Brace yourself like a man because I have some questions for you and you must answer them. I think my own dad, I remember saying something like that, although not quite as nice as that, a few times. And these are some of the questions that God asks to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations And who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to the night's wickedness? As the light approaches, the earth takes shape like clay pressed beneath a seal. It is robed in brilliant colors. The light disturbs the wicked and stops the arm that is raised in violence. Later on in this chapter, God says, "Can you direct the movement of the stars, binding the cluster of the Pleiades or loosening the cords of Orion? Can you direct the constellations through the seasons or guide the bear with her cubs across the heavens? Do you know the laws of the universe? Can you use them to regulate the earth? Who gives intuition to the heart and instinct to the mind?" Now God continues on and on asking a series of these questions to Job. And quite clearly, all of these questions are unanswerable. On the backside, Job 40. "Then the Lord said to Job, 'Do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers?' Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand.'" That might be some good advice in general. "I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say." Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind, "Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Will you discredit my justice and condemn me just to prove you are right?" Oof, that's a tough question. "Are you as strong as God? Can you thunder with a voice like his?" And at the very end of the book of Job, in chapter 42, it says, "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance.'" Wow. If you've been reading through the book of Job, you know that the debate back and forth between Job and his friends, it's pretty lengthy, you know, and there are things that sound very truthful in there, you know, some of how Job is feeling, and even how some of his friends think that things are going out. But then we get to these ending few chapters where God actually speaks. You see, God has allowed his servant Job and his friends to have this conversation back and forth, and he doesn't intervene until this final moment. So as you see some of these words today, some of these phrases, let's take the set of questions together. We'll do questions 1 and 2 and kind of combine them. What stood out to you? Are there particular words or phrases that really resonated with you this morning? And or what is kind of confusing or troubling? These are the same questions we used last week. And I want to pose that to you this morning. Beverly?
The fact that Job asked for a mediator between mankind and God, and we have one, and that I remember the first time I realized that the song, "I Know That My Redeemer Lives," and will stand on this earth. I realized it came from the book of Job, and I was like, wow. And so those are just some portions from before this in the reading for this last week that I find exciting.
Thank you. Other things that stood out to you, particular, maybe there was a phrase somewhere in here, or perhaps in something that you've been reading. Like I said last week, Job is not a softball book. If you were looking to, if we're looking to kind of coast the last couple weeks and wing it, well, it's, you know, we're sort of like the Dodgers. We're out of the World Series already, you know. No, this is high level stuff. One of the things that is still somewhat confusing or troubling to me is a lot of my questions are left unanswered as I read this book. The book doesn't really answer the question, why does suffering, especially suffering, happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? That's a question that lots of people answer. This book doesn't actually answer it, at least in the way that we hope it would answer. Ezra.
I think it's interesting how Job's main kind of strike against him is his ignorance, which isn't a sin, but his speaking in ignorance, that seems like the area where he's really kind of getting into murky waters. And the lines that really jump out to me is where he says, I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. And that's really the thing. His ignorance was he had an understanding that had been working for him up to that point until, you know.
He had been following God's ways.
It had been working perfectly for him until that point. And so God is really pointing out, like, you have no idea what you don't know.
Yeah.
And I think Job would agree with God in that. He's like, yeah, I do have no idea. And so this book is a good reminder to me just for having a humble approach to God and not to be overconfident, because better to be asked to sit in a more honorable seat.
Yeah. It sounds kind of silly to say, but we don't know what we don't know. Even if we know all that we can know about God, we've still just barely scratched the surface. That's actually one of the most amazing things, that God is so, like, I don't know, if we ever want to feel like both small and cared for, just think about how big God is and the fact that he still loves us. Anything else from these first couple of questions, and then we'll move to the second two. Yeah, Josh.
What strikes me about this section is actually my 4-year-old daughter. It sounds a lot like the conversations I'm having with her right now. One of her favorite phrases is, I did nothing wrong, and she will scream it at the top of her lungs. And it's interesting, obviously, just the difference between a full-grown man and a 4-year-old. And she thinks she's completely justified, and I have to, you know, try to explain to her in ways she'll understand why that's not true and whatnot. But the other thing that it gets me thinking is, why did God even come to the table? You don't answer someone so far below you unless there's love there, unless there's a desire to connect and to teach, you know, and to be seen by someone that, you know. I can go to a grocery store and not a single adult would interact with my child if she's acting that way, you know?
Yeah.
Because there's no love there. There's no, they don't care, you know?
Yeah.
But the fact that God even comes to the table, you know, at the end of all of this, he lets everyone have their say, and then he shows up at the end, you know? And it's just, it's interesting. And there's something there. I mean, whether or not it's a true story, whether or not this actually happened to an actual man named Job, it's important that God decided this story should be in his book.
Mm-hmm.
And why is that? We need to look into that, you know?
Thank you. It's interesting when you look through the Bible, it's a little exercise you can do sometime. Look up all of the verses where it talks about God referring to us as children. Because in many ways, we are. in comparison. Thanks for that.
When I think in about this, and you know, the phrase, do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers? And in my mind, there are things that occur, and I'm wondering, Lord, I don't want this happening with me. I mean,
yeah.
You're in charge of all things that happen. I don't want to seem like I'm complaining.
Yes.
You know, grumbling, I'm complaining, you know, kind of along the lines of what, you know, the Israelites did.
Uh-huh.
And so it's just...
But wasn't he justified? He had lost everything.
He did, but God provided it for him.
Oh, okay.
He was the one who allowed him to have children, have all of these riches. I mean, it's hard in the moment, and when, especially when it happens to you, you just wonder, why is this happening?
Yeah.
I don't know whether or not I look at it as an argument. It's just, I've been doing things right.
Yeah.
And, you know, but now I'm suffering through this.
Those of you with some smaller children or grandchildren in your life, you could probably rephrase that verse a little bit. You know, that might be a useful tactic when you're in the midst of those kinds of arguments.
Yeah. Yeah.
Last two questions. What might make you think differently about God from what we've read today, or perhaps what you know about the book of Job as a whole? And how might this affect the way in which we live? These are really some of the payoff questions. I don't know if it's a way that I think differently about God, but maybe a way that I know more about God is reading this makes me understand that I have a very limited view and perspective when I'm trying to explain how I think the world works. You know, when we try to explain how we think the world works, we always assume that we're right. And reading this makes me realize, man, I need to make room in my life that I could be wrong about a lot of things. I don't like to think about that. Yeah, Beverly?
Ask when something I don't like is happening, God, what am I supposed to learn from this?
What am I supposed to learn from this? Yep. Maybe one or two more responses.
Yes, sir. Reading the book of Job doesn't make me feel, I don't think it really helps my relationship with God in a like, I feel better about this, or I feel more prepared.
Yeah.
But it really kind of helps me to appreciate the rest of the Bible, as you know, that it's not a complete picture. If all we had was the book of Job, I'd just be like, well,
yes,
this is not good.
Yeah. That's why we have to take the whole of Scripture together.
Yeah. So I mean, when I hear God's big response at the end, it really doesn't make me feel great. It makes me feel like, oh, you know, like this is not like an attitude that really opens me up. But I think we all kind of have different personalities that respond to certain things. But even with that in context, you know, I don't feel like it's my place to like just fight it out. It's like, where else will we go, kind of a thing. You know, you think about the disciples when Jesus says, you know, are you going to leave too?
Yeah.
And so I just feel like it kind of gives me a sense of like, here's where I stand in the universe. So don't forget that.
Yeah.
It matters.
Yeah, if you're looking for, Job is not a book for you. If you're looking for happy, happy, joy, joy, get to a nice Disney ending. Even though there is a little bit of a Disney ending, but we're not going to focus on that today. I have a short video that I want to show, and it's from the movie Tree of Life. It came out about 10 years ago. And the movie actually opens with Job 38. And it's the story, and this family encounters quite a bit of tragedy in the midst of things. And the words that you're going to hear are some religious words, and the woman that you'll hear singing, she's singing the word lacrimosa, which means weeping or tears. And it comes from some church liturgy. Full of tears will be that day when the ashes shall arise, the guilty man to be judged. Therefore spare him, O God. Merciful Lord Jesus, grant them eternal rest. Amen. And a lot of famous musicians through the years, composers, have composed various pieces of music to this. And the idea is, the words are sort of like Mary, the mother of God, weeping at the thought of her son suffering through it all. So let's watch this. It's a little bit dark visually, so do the best that you can just to listen. Yes, we have these questions. Where are you? Where were you? And God responds, but he doesn't answer in the way that we think. He doesn't give a direct answer to that question, why are we suffering? How do we account for suffering in God's good world? He doesn't explain why. Instead, he says, where were you? Were you here when I did all this? And we live in an extremely complex world where we're invited not to give easy answers, to explain away people's suffering. And the world at this stage, because God's kingdom has not fully yet come to fruition, is not designed to prevent suffering right now. Instead, God invites us to trust him through it all, just as we sang. I invite you to pray with me now as we conclude our time. God, your word in Job especially is a hard word. It's a word that sometimes we can hear and sometimes we have more difficulty in hearing. And like your servant Job, when he stood before you and you responded to him, and you revealed yourself as both great and good, Job was left speechless. And all he could do was get down on his knees and trust you once again. In time, we hope to be able to get to that point. And in time, we hope to be able to then be able to stand once again and say, "Blessed are you, O Lord, for you are still with me." For God, that is your promise, not that we won't suffer, but that when we do, you are right beside us, waiting to comfort us, waiting for us to reach out that hand to you, God. So will you give us the courage to do so and not to give up in those toughest of moments? God, thank you for the witness of your word and for the collective wisdom that we have grown in today as a congregation. We thank you, O God, in Jesus' name. May the Lord Jesus Christ be with you to defend you, within you to keep you, before you to lead you, beside you to guard you, and above you to bless you, now and forever. Amen. Go and serve the Lord. Have a great week, everyone. I'll see you next week.